What do you think, church? Remember the Titans? Any fans out there? A lot of people love that movie. We were showing that. We were getting our stuff straight in a pre-service early this morning. One of the theater guys that helps us out is like, man, that's my, you know how at the theater they ask you to put a movie under your name, like favorite movie, like that's the one on my name tag. So many people love that movie. And why wouldn't you, right? Remember the Titans? If you don't know, I don't even know what to tell you, right? But Remember the Titans is based on a true story. This amazing, you know, story of this football team when the school got integrated and had never been integrated and crazy Virginia and they come together and this beautiful story based on, the best thing about it is based on a true story. Like, you know, movies in Hollywood, whatever. But when it's based on a true story, like that's when it changes the game, right? So it's so like, yeah, and as we start this series, Bloodlines, you know, an honest conversation about race and the gospel, like welcome to that and church. It's picnic day. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't know what those 9:30 folks were coming to first service. I don't know what they were thinking, right? But you guys were going straight from here to the picnic. And just to remind us how good God is, like this morning when I got up, I will confess a lack of faith. This morning when I got up, the only period that it was surely, no doubt about raining was 12 to 3, basically our picnic time, right? But between services, that has changed, right? We're going to get some dry weather, at least to start to Eaton. So we're super excited about that. But really, honestly, more excited about starting this series than the food that's coming later. And remember the Titans, like, man, that's all we need to do, right? America, if we could just get everybody on a neighborhood lawn and everybody watch Remember the Titans together, all of our divisions would instantly go away. Amen? Yeah. No, they wouldn't. And that's why this is a 6-week series and we're not going to get to everything we should get to. There's so much depth. There's so much, like, honestly, people told me this and they were right. If you want to plant a church, plant a homogenous or one ethnicity, one group, plant that church. Cause there's some complications with being a true multi-ethnic church and it's not easy, but man, we're so pumped about who we are and why we are who we are as we get in to this series. I just want to go back to the question he asked in that little monologue there, because that speech was probably true. There's parts of the movie that aren't true, right? The best friends, the key characters, you know, Gary and Julius, we find out in real life, they were friends, not best friends. In the movie, you know, they integrated the school and then all this stuff happens. In real life, they integrated the school and then 6 years later, the actual season that the movie's about. So, but that's okay. I'm not hating on the movie. It's good. They just kind of had to, you know, fluff it up a little bit. But when real life comes, the worst part of that speech as it was made in 1971. It's almost 50 years. And he's saying, hey, if we don't come together, and here we are in 2017, have we come together yet? Have we come together, specifically the context of the movie is race, have we come together racially in America in 2017? No. I mean, no, we can't even begin to make the case that that's a yes. Has there been progress? Yes. Sort of, sometimes, maybe, if we want to be real optimistic. There has been some progress, for sure, but we know now what we have in our day that we didn't have back in their day. We have something where back in the day, like whatever people thought, like they may say it out loud in public, but most of the time they would keep that among them and their people at the dinner table. But now we have this thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, social media, right? So everybody kind of puts their stuff, not everybody, a lot of people put their stuff out there and man, we're not together and I just need to start saying some names and we have different views and different emotions in the room if I start talking about Trayvon Martin and Tamir Rice and Eric Garner and Alton Sterling and the Confederate flag and monuments and statues and DACA and Colin Kaepernick and Charlottesville and President Trump and President Obama. Some of your blood pressure just shot up just with that. Liz, we're not together. Like, and there's a bunch of other names and issues that illustrate that, and the national anthem and the flag, kind of the nearest story, even yesterday, the white supremacist rally in Tennessee. Like, we are so fractured as a society, so divided. And some people would say more divided than we've been, right? So what do we say? What do we do with that as a church that claims to be multi-ethnic? Listen, we're different. We're different based on where we grew up. We're different based on how we grew up. We're different based on how old you are. We're different based on the color of your skin as far as your life experience. We're different in all kinds of ways. So the goal of this series is, right, the goal is at the end of these 6 weeks that we will be so together. We'll all those issues of the day, we'll all agree on all those, right? 6 weeks from now, we'll all agree. Come on. There's no chance, right? You guys coming in, come all the way around. You guys come all the way around. Come all. This is what happens on Picnic Sunday. All right, we got to find some seats. It's a good problem. It's a good thing. So the goal is not like, and I thought, like, I've never led a multi-ethnic church until this one, right? So this is new for me. And I thought, man, maybe we'll just all start to see the world the same way. And that's not only not going to happen, we don't even want that to happen. That's not the goal. What is the goal is maybe today just to tiptoe our way into this. Like we're gonna start it off easier, and as we progress, we'll go along. But today, like, why are things the way they are, and what's our role in it as a church, and as specifically Relentless Church? And I can't explain everything of how things, why things are the way they are, why we different words have different emotions, but I do know one big part of the answer. So check out this graphic. This is Derwin Gray, who's had a huge impact on our church, on me. Myself and all of our staff have gone down to his conference. He's doing multi-ethnic church. He and his team in Charlotte, and they're a few years ahead of us and just are living it out so beautifully. And so they encourage us so much. Like, hey, here's what it looks like. It's hard, but it's worth it. And this was deep into us way before we met Derwin Gray. But he's just been somebody in a church that's like, hey, this is real. We can put flesh on all these issues. So the stat up there is so much a part of the problem. It says, the American church today is 20 times or 10 times more segregated than the American neighborhoods and 20 times more segregated than public schools. Do you know that? Like if it was 10%, that's okay. 10, 20%, that's not good. But it's a multiple. It is like, so if it's 10, that's 100. It is 10 times more segregated. The American church, not in 1971 when, well, I remember the Titans took place. In 2017, the American church is the most segregated institution in America. How and why, and now it makes perfect sense. No wonder we see things so differently, because we've made it natural to be so narrow where we're not getting perspectives outside of our own, and we're not living true to what God called us to. And what we're going to look at this morning is not a few verses that the pastor's like lifting out and trying to make a big deal about. It is the story of God from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't believe me, I'm so glad you're here. Stick with us these six weeks, and you'll see, like, this, there is no debate on what the heart of God is, was, and always will be for His church. So we're gonna walk into bloodlines, and where, like, that's our ancestry, where we come from as a church. An honest conversation about race and the gospel, and the honesty means you're gonna have to go with me, because to be honest, we're gonna have to poke around some places that maybe you haven't. I know this for knowing our church. This is sad to me, but this is really good to me. There's a lot of people in the room and in our church combining our services. A lot of people that this will be their first sermon series they've ever heard about any kind of race gospel issues. Right? And we're going to choose to see that as a positive, not as like, how is that possible? Instead, we're going to look at that as, hey, what will happen as we start to understand what God says about these two issues? So as we walk into it, we're going to get to know each other's story a little bit. But before we can get to know each other's story, man, we got to know our own story. We can't even talk about other. We got to know our collective story. And I'm not talking about Relentless. I'm talking about from the Bible. So we got a guy we talked about last week named Saul, who became Paul. But when he became Paul, he wrote this letter and he had this issue. And some scholars, it's debatable. Some scholars say that the divide between what were called Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew. So I would be a Gentile, be called a Gentile in that day. Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. The divide between them ethnically, the division and how they both viewed the other one as not fully human, is the worst and widest divide of ethnicities in the last 2,000 years. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But I'm just saying, like, these weren't people that just didn't get along so well. These were people that lived completely separate lives. Right? And then the world happened and the Jews were scattered and it was first century and they were starting to live among each other. And then the gospel showed up and people preaching that there was a man who said he was God and he proved it by raising from the dead. He said he died on the cross for our sins. And these Gentiles, these people that had no, like, their pagan background was insane. They became, they got faith. They're like, I believe in this Jesus that I've never met. So they became part of a church. And right there beside them were these Jews that were completely below them. And the Jews looked at them and like, these people are completely unclean. And they're sitting beside each other in a church. And Paul writes this to the church in a city called Galatia. He He's talking about the past and everything that was. He says, but now, verse 25, but now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. He's reference to the old law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Remember that. You're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For you are all one. That's the goal, right? The goal is not for us to see all these issues the same way. I think God's going to work on us even in those things in this series. But the goal is that we would be one in Jesus. You know, there's a prayer that we have historically documented. It's not in the Bible. We don't know if Paul prayed it. Most likely he would have, but there's a prayer written in historical documents from the first century where a Jewish man would go to the temple and he would pray, thank you, God, that I'm not a Greek. Thank you, God, that I'm not a slave. And thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. Right? Because in that day, those were three things, and from a Jewish perspective, that you didn't want to be, and there would be disadvantage, there would be privilege from being male, Jewish, and obviously free. So a man who at least was around those prayers, most likely prayed them, is now riding through the power of the Holy Spirit once he met Jesus, and he's saying, you don't know how revolutionary, how divisive, how dangerous it was for him to say through the Holy Spirit, now in Jesus, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, that something about the gospel changes all of those things. So today is about the uniqueness of our unity, right? It's our unity. It's not like any other unity. What it's not, and that's where I remember the Titans, like great movie, but we're not trying to come together so we can win some games, right? We're not trying to come together like military, like we're not going to brainwash everybody for the mission. I've got to like you so I don't get killed. No, it's bigger and better than that. Even though they could teach us some things, unfortunately, in the American church today, the reality is our unity is so unique and so special and so powerful, it's better. And that's where some of you, maybe you're listening online, maybe you weren't even sure, like, hey, an honest conversation about race and the gospel, really? Like, there's so much of that. I got to hear that on the news. I'm sick of that. Like, I don't want to hear about that. Listen, you don't understand the truth. Because there's a uniqueness and a beauty, and our world, our country, our state is begging for the church to be the church. We're uniquely positioned. Think about, this is God, think about what has happened in our country since Relentless Church was founded 3 years ago. It's insane. It has been a constant, huge something related to race every few months. And that's just the stuff we know about. We are uniquely positioned, and our unity isn't like a sports team or a business. It's not like anything else, the uniqueness of our unity. I want us to understand that. So some would read that Galatians verse and they would say, hey, that's what we need to do. We're all one. Like, there's none of this stuff. So we need to be colorblind. We just check race at the door. We'll all just be together. If you don't know, colorblind, that's a cuss word in our church. We don't say that. Because it does not reflect the reality of God through Scripture. We're not blind to color. One, it's a lie. You're not colorblind. And two, God doesn't want us to be. Why would we check race at the door? Only if race is the problem. Is race the problem? No. Racism is the problem. Right? Like so many pastors before me have said, it's a sin problem, not a skin problem. All right? Don't you love it when stuff rhymes? So we're not going to check our race at the door because we have other verses. This same Paul talked about stepping in and being who you are, your identity in Christ first. But in that, they weren't asking people, hey, you're not a Greek anymore. They were still a Greek. It was just, it was something bigger than their Greekness. So we're not asking anybody to not be what God created you to be. Somehow, some way, it says that even in your life experience, even in the color of your skin, even in your age and your status and your gender, in that, there's a way that a bunch of people that are different can be one. So no, the call is not for us to be the same. Like at the end of this 6 weeks, like nobody's even talking about that. Hey, we're all going to be, no, we're not going to be the same. And it doesn't even say that we've become one. The scripture Galatians said, we'll use that 3:28 through this whole series. It says that you are one. God's already done something to make us one. We just got to believe it and understand it. So how does that happen? How do we get there? Like, I must have some brilliant stuff coming. No, I don't. I've got the gospel. Right? On day one of this church, we said, I don't know what the question is, but I can tell you the answer. It's the gospel. So it's always the answer, whatever we're talking to. We're a gospel center. What is gospel? It's the incredible news of our rescue and adoption through Jesus by grace. And we've referenced these verses I'm going to look at in Ephesians. We've referenced those many times. I'll mention them here and there, but I look back and I couldn't believe it. It's been well over a year since we actually broke these verses down. And these verses, I want to say, hey, they're so crucial to us. That's not true. They're so crucial to the church of God, period, wherever. So we're gonna make sure we're on the same page as we start this series of how the gospel and race and how God spoke to that through the New Testament church. And here's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. Every letter you see in Scripture is a multi-ethnic church. Like, they're trying to figure that out. That was the norm. That was what we were always supposed to be. So here's Ephesians 2. This is starting with the Gentiles. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is right there. Like, we're already there. We're already talking about circumcision. What just happened, right? This is, we can't, there's no translation in English that will let us get what this is. This is, they would call each other names based on circumcised or not. There's no way to sanitize that. And it wasn't like funny, goofing around, like, hey, you know, it was the put down of all put downs. To be, you know, a Jew and to not be circumcised, and Greeks thought the other way, going the other way, like they were going there. There wasn't like friendly joke. No, it was nasty, below the belt, meant to hurt, meant to separate, meant to remind you that you're not who I am. So Paul's saying, hey, remember, this is what was, verse 12. Remember that you, Gentiles, were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles, you didn't know the God of the universe. You didn't know the King of Kings. You didn't know the God of Israel. You were without hope and without God. Man, Paul, give it to him, right? Like, that's not good news. Without hope, without God, shall we pray, right? But he says that to set up, and God is not a God of accident. God's not a God of random. God doesn't get surprised. You see it in Genesis. It's not just, don't take my word for it. He said in Genesis, Abraham will bless many nations. The plan all along, there's prophecies in the Old Testament saying this gospel will come to the Gentiles. Which made no sense. Like, what are you talking about? I can't even believe it's in the Old Testament. They would just skip over that part because the Gentiles, whatever. They didn't even consider that to be possible. And yet all of it led up to Jesus. And now Paul's saying that Jesus has come. Gentiles, like, this was all part of the plan. You were separated, and you were without hope, without God. Next verse, it gets better. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know whose amen is? Those far off people. Like, we're a relentless church because a relentless God who doesn't give up on anyone. And it's so beautiful that 2,000 years ago, the God was speaking to people. Hey, if you think you're outside of this, if you think you're far from God, like, that's who I am. I'm a relentless God. And you're not far now because Jesus came and did something that means everybody who was far isn't far anymore. And he's saying to the Gentiles, hey, there was some issues. And I allowed those issues to be just to set you up for what I'm going to do. I'm going to blow your mind with what I'm going to do. Here's what he said. For he, Jesus, verse 14, for he himself, he is our peace. Now that dude sitting beside you that is less than human in your eyes, no, there's something that has happened that affects that relationship. There's peace because Jesus has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh. Isn't that awesome? He broke it as he's on the cross, taking your sin and mine, as he's on the cross, able to stop it all, having all power in the world and choosing to go through the most brutal death that we can imagine so that we would have hope. In that scene that we always talk about our sin, which is true, but something else was happening. In his flesh, he was breaking down the things that keep us from coming together. Specifically, it says he was breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, it's easy to miss what in the world he's talking about. We hear a lot about the wall these days, but that's not what this is. What's the dividing wall of hostility? This was in the temple. because there was rabbis that would convert. So I, as a Gentile man back in the first century, I could convert to Judaism. I wasn't a Jew, but I could be one of them because I believe in their God. And they would allow that and they would want that to a point. I could be one of them, so I could come into their temple, and there was this outer court, so it was like this huge building, and it was like the place to hang. It was the community center, and you would go and you would hang out, and that was the outer court. But then there was all these doors going into the inner court, and guess who couldn't go? Me, because I wasn't a Jew. Only the Jews could go into the inner court. Anybody could be in the outer court. And we have archaeological, like they dug this up, there's a museum in Istanbul, Turkey. They've actually found one of the original inscriptions on this temple that says, any person who's not a Jew who proceeds past this point, know that your death will follow. Punishable by death. Like, just to give you a little taste of what we're talking about. And they did that. Like, that's not just something they said. People who, if a non-Jew went into the inner court, they would be executed, and the Romans allowed them to execute them for that reason, because they knew how important it was to their culture. Yes. Come on in. Be a part. Just don't come that far in. That's what the Bible says Jesus obliterated on the cross. The wall that divides us was destroyed on the cross. Sometimes I'm scared that the church didn't get the message. It's not that sometimes I'm scared, it's that stat haunts me, because we're 20 times more segregated in the church than we are in general society. How can that be when Scripture is so obvious? And just in case you may be someone thinking, well, yeah, that's awful back then. They wouldn't let people in the inner court. Like, I'm glad it's not that way today. Listen, we don't have physical walls, maybe, but you don't have to talk around long to hear people that have been a part of a church. And maybe they didn't say it this way. Maybe nobody said anything stupid to them, but they felt, their instincts were, hey, they want me here to a point. Like, I can be on this, but there's an insider, there's a part of this that I'm not invited to. And maybe it's based on how much money I have or don't have. Maybe it is based on skin color. Maybe it's based on who I'm with. Maybe it's based on what I drive. Maybe it's based on how I talk. Maybe it's based on where I don't know. Maybe it's just based on I wasn't here as long as all them were. But they feel like, hey, I can be here to a point. And specifically on race, just don't, so you don't buy the lie that, yeah, this country was really messed up a long time ago, and now everything, like today, like one of the biggest impacts on my life is Dr. Tony Evans. He has written the pioneering books for the multi-ethnic church, and he's a great preacher. He still preaches in Dallas, Texas. To me, he is not an old man. He's older than me, but he is not an old man. And he would tell you, and he does tell the story of him applying and going to seminaries. Why? To study the gospel, to become a preacher, to become a pastor, and those institutions denied him because he was black. That's not way back when. Like, the one institution that was called and picked by God to lead the way, and somehow we've been left behind. But not here. If you're not sure about Jesus, and you're like, yeah, man, you're just preaching what I'm saying. Like, this is why I don't buy into church, because, listen, I don't know what you've seen. We've all seen a bunch of stuff, but I can tell you what you're going to see. What you're going to see here, and it's not just us, it's happening across the country and the globe, is a multi-ethnic movement of God. Because God is so invested in this, and he prophesied this, and he called a shot, and all it takes, it doesn't even take that much, it just takes a little bit of faith, and God starts to bless, because he's saying, this is what we were supposed to be all along. He killed the dividing wall of hostility, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he, Jesus, might, look, create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He took two things. It doesn't mean that dude's not still a Jew and that dude's not still a Greek. It just, he made something that was brand new, and this something had something in it, and it's this in Jesus part of it that we're all one, that actually supersedes all other identities. Everything is wrapped up in this Jesus. He did that, accomplished that on the cross, making peace. I saw, you ever heard of this this peacemaker missile? I never heard of that until a little while ago. But this peacemaker missile is like the baddest missile that the United States government has ever come up with. It was a nuclear missile, could travel 6,000 miles, and it was meant basically in case the Soviet Union got out of hand. There was people, their whole job, imagine how boring this is, they would go into these bunkers every day, way underground, and they would just wait. in case they got the call that, hey, we've been nuked and now we're going to nuke somebody back. And they had a whole tunnel where they would go if it happened. And then they didn't want to go all the way to the ground because they didn't want anybody to find them. So then the last part, they had shovels. They would have to dig their last few feet out. Like, this is real true story, and it's in Wyoming. And they did this from 86 to 2005. And then in 2005, they decided, okay, we're decommissioning a bunch of this nuclear stuff. So they got rid of the warheads. They got rid of the peacemaker. You can see the picture on the screen. They took all the nuke stuff out of it, but they are still the missile. And now what they're doing is you can go to Wyoming and it's a tourist attraction. You can visit and see and go underground and pay money and like, wow, look at this thing that has zero power. But once it was like the most powerful thing ever. If we don't get this, if we don't get the gospel and multi-ethnic church and God's plan from the beginning, then we have the potential to become this thing that used to have all this power. And now people just come and like, oh, you know, remember those days? Oh, I just come and sit in a seat. I don't know anybody, talk to anybody. But yeah, I go to church every once in a while. There's no power. There's no life change. There's nothing in it. It's just something we do. No, the peace came through Jesus. And as we connect to Jesus, the peace happens. And when peace comes to people that are not supposed to have peace, the world doesn't know what to do with that. It doesn't make any sense. Like, how can that happen? And our answer is Jesus. And if our answer isn't Jesus, then we're missing the answer to racism. Will racism ever end? No, absolutely not. Confident. Because sin will exist as long as this world exists. We can't get rid of sin, so we can't get rid of racism. But what we can do is lead, and that's what the church was supposed to do. And we're clearly not. Otherwise, we could not say that we're 20 times more segregated than public schools. So he created himself one new man, verse 16, and that he might, this is what Jesus came to the cross for, reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, or whatever else divides us. Reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility. Only Jesus can pull that off. He reconciled us both. Whoever you are, whatever you come in the room with, whatever you believe or don't believe, our heart for you is not just to get you here. Our heart is that you would be reconciled to God, that you would be made right with God. There is nothing in the world like waking up as I and a bunch of you did this morning, knowing I am right with my God. I'm not perfect. Right? I'm not better than anybody, but because Jesus is perfect and is holy and made the trade his life for mine, that I am his son. There's nothing between us. He has erased my sin. My sin will never be counted against me, according to Romans. I am reconciled right with my creator, the one who knows me more than I even know myself, the one who loves me with a level of love that takes my breath away. I've been made right with my God. That's what we want for you. But there's more to it. Like, we do really well in American church culture preaching, reconcile me and God. As if sometimes we're in a phone booth and it's just me and God and that's all there is to it. We all come and we're all in our own phone booths. We're worshiping. It's me and God. It's me and God. Me and God. And the Bible is so clear. Yes, embrace the me and God, the vertical. But the vertical always translates to the horizontal. The same vertical that reconciled me to God, in the same verse it said, killed the hostility between me and my brother. It killed it. The hostility that would pit one person above another because of gender, class, or ethnicity was killed on the cross. Church, we got to know that. And we got to live that. We got to embrace that and be excited about it. That's where one in Christ comes from. Verse 17, it continues, he came, Jesus came. He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access. Isn't that a beautiful word? Access in one spirit to the Father. You know, it's about access that we get to the Father the same way. I don't know how you feel about my man, Steph Curry, two-time NBA MVP, two-time NBA champion, born or at least bred in North Carolina, went to Davidson College down in Charlotte. Steph Curry made news this summer, not for basketball, because of golf. You remember this? He got invited to play golf in this, not the pro tour, but the tour right under the pro tour, the web.com or whatever it was. He got invited to go to this tournament. And it was a big deal because some people got mad because they said, hey, he doesn't deserve it. He's not going to be a professional golfer. He shouldn't even be there because there are professional golfers trying to feed their family, working their tails off, and they don't get the spot because the tournament's inviting Steph Curry, who's a basketball player. What are we doing? But yet the tournament said, no, we're going to give him a sponsor's exemption. You ever heard of that? It's where if I'm running a tournament, it's my prerogative. I can, it's my prerogative. Everybody's talking all this stuff about. All right. So he said, no, if I'm running a tournament, I can invite who I want to invite. Sponsor's exemption. So like at the big tournaments, like the Masters, like the US Open, you got people qualify 1,000 different ways. Well, you got guys there that they were in this tournament last year and they finished top 10, that gets them in. You got other, they won enough money, that gets them in. You got other amateurs that won a certain amateur, like that gets them in. Well, Steph Curry, he got in on sponsor's exemption. So somebody like, he didn't qualify, he shouldn't be there. You know where we're going, right? So that's where our unity actually comes from. It is the reality of not just knowing, but believing and embracing that none of us got here outside of one way. Sponsor's exemption. You didn't earn it. You didn't perform your way to it. Who your mama and your dad has nothing to do with it. What you look like, where you come from, how much the Bible you read, what college you did or did not go to. None of that gets you anywhere with Jesus. We all come through a sponsor's exemption saying, I'm going to send Jesus to qualify you because you would never qualify on your own. That's our access. That's our doorway through faith, it said. Remember, through faith in Jesus, that's what unites us. Go back to Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does it mean you're all one? If we're not the same, how can we be one? We can be the same because we all come to Jesus the same way. Through faith, not by blood, not by DNA, not by ethnicity, not by culture, but just through faith and through grace. Nobody gets there through grace. And if anybody ever hints about coming to Jesus without grace, then you know that's an enemy and in opposition of the gospel. So here's how this beautiful section in Ephesians, it's pretty much the whole chapter of Ephesians 2. Here's how it ends. It starts with these words, so then. If you understand what the gospel does among us, so then, verse 19. So then, now, here's the result of the uniqueness of our unity. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. And members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the center, himself, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, Jesus, you also are being built, Relentless Church. You're being built together into a dwelling place by God, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God comes to dwell in the multi-ethnic church. And the result of understanding what happened on the cross and how it affects not just me and God, but me and everybody else. The result of that is that we become members of the same household, right? What do we call that? If you got somebody living in the same house as you, what do we call that? We call that family. We call that family. Can anyone make the case that the American church is functioning and living as a family? Like, we got a long way to go, but I tell you, we're going. We're going. We're going to be what God called us to be. We're supposed to be family. I'm not talking about I have a black friend, right? I'm talking about family. Brothers and sisters and real and listening and growing. And we'll get into some of that in this series. But we're not a family in America. And the reason why is we don't understand the gospel. And people want, and like pastors, it breaks my heart. Pastors will tell, they'll hear a message like this and like, man, why you gotta go there, man? You just stir, like, just let everybody be like in Jesus and like it'll be okay. And like, no, the gospel centered, we're gospel centered, forever focused. The gospel centered is why we're multi-ethnic. You cannot separate the gospel from multi-ethnic according to Ephesians 2 and Galatians 3 and Revelations 5 and a bunch of other scriptures we don't have time for. It is the heart of God. If we don't understand the gospel and what it says it does among people that come from different places and have different perspectives, we don't understand what the gospel does to that. We don't ever become the family that God called us to be. And you got to understand, you got to see the power if the church today in America would become what God called it to be. Oh my, everybody would start listening to what we have to say. That's what we're about, this interconnected, this family, and there's so many levels to that. I'm just learning this myself. You know, I'm tempted to sin. Obviously, we're all tempted to sin. We're tempted to take a route that's less than what God gave us. It's less than the best that he planned for us. And when we do that, like, you know, there's it's part of humanity, and it's part of learning grace and part of learning to live by the Spirit, as we've talked about. But you know, there's another piece of it that we don't talk about enough, that when I choose sin for myself personally, you know, it affects you. Not because I'm your pastor, nothing to do with that. Just because we're family. Some of you know that, right? You can do everything right, someone else in your family didn't, and it just wasn't them. Well, that's their problem. No, their mess ups affected you. Why? Because you're family, you're interconnected. So when one of us blows it, we pick them up, like we're all going to blow it on different levels. I'm just saying, like, that helps me sometimes when sin is looking nice and sin is looking attractive and I'm about to give in. Sometimes God uses my family. Some of you come to my mind, it's like, I'm not in this alone. This just isn't me. Like, even though it may be me late at night watching TV and wondering, should I watch something I know I shouldn't? Hey, it's not just me. It's not even just me and Jesus. It's me, my Father, and all my brothers and sisters in this together. And it encourages, like it helps. That's what we were talking about last week with the sign up Sunday. Some of you missed that, but it's still open. It's on the website, relentlesschurch.cc. You can sign up the next couple weeks. The purpose of that is we're a lot bigger than we used to be, so we need more people to jump in, and you're gifted to do something. We don't want you to do anything you don't love to do. We want you to use your passion to serve the church because we're all connected. And if we just got a few people doing all the work, that's not going to go well. We care about them. Why? Because they're our brothers and sisters. Just like in your family, if somebody, you know, has got their feel, you have that moment like we do at the house. Okay, it's cleanup day. Everybody's in. And you got somebody eating popcorn with their feet up in the recliner watching TV. Like, what are you doing? I'll unplug that thing. Right? Because we're family, right? So we're, and it's fun, like, to do it together. It's fun to be family. So some of this, maybe it's brand new, beautiful news today. Some of you maybe thought you were baptized into Christ, and you were. And maybe you didn't understand that you weren't just baptized into Christ. You were baptized into a family. Into the multi-ethnic, global family of God that has every ethnicity and every language and every kind of person that you can think of. As part of it, it's the uniqueness of our unity found in the gospel. And I just wanted us today to be excited. Like, there's a lot of hard things. This isn't easy. Don't hear me say, well, multi-ethnic church, man, we're all one in Jesus. What's the big deal? Let's all get along. That's not like we got five more weeks. So it's not easy, but it is powerful. It is beautiful. And it is inspiring just to be reminded today for us as a church, hey, we're making history. We're making history. Like, it's not pat ourselves on the back day. It's just, hey, God said this is what His church would be, and He's doing it. And we're fumbling, and we're figuring it out as we go, and we'll make mistakes, and we have made mistakes, but we're getting there. And God is creating a multi-ethnic movement, and we're just one church that's a part of a much bigger plan. And we're seeing it in America in 240 years of history. We've never seen it in the last 10 years. We're starting to see what God said would happen right here. And right here and right here. And that's a beautiful thing. And you're a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. We want you to feel a part of that. This oneness in Christ. We may not be the same, but we are one. You know, the old statement that the ground is even at the foot of the cross, right? It's truth in that. Like, what Jesus did for us and why He did it and how He did it, man, it unifies us in a way that's so much better than any picture of unity you could see anywhere else in culture. And the pressure's on Him. The pressure's not on me. Thank God. I'm not going to unify this church. But Jesus and His gospel and His Spirit is. And we're going to close this service before we get out to the picnic with a song that a lot of you are familiar with. You sang Amazing Grace somewhere along the line. You've heard it if you haven't sang it. And as we sing it today, maybe for the first time, for some, I want it to be a little different, not the song, but just maybe our heart as we sing it, because if you've been around Relentless, you've heard a lot about this amazing grace that God will remove your sins from you because He loves you. He wants to call you son and daughter. He runs to you at your worst. He runs to you. He's not scared of your issues. He created you to know Him, and that's all true, and grace is so beautiful and amazing. It's all true, but it's just half the story. Maybe for the first time as a church today, we can sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but it's not just me. I once was lost, but it wasn't just me, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, and that does something to reconcile me to God, but it doesn't stop there. The same grace that saved me is the grace that unites me with my brother and my sister. The same grace that adopted me into the family of God adopts me into the family of God. The same grace that removes sin from me also adds on brothers and sisters that I journey through this life with until we can all come to the great reunion in heaven. That this grace doesn't stop with the vertical of me and God. No, it overflows into anything that might otherwise divide us. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, your grace is amazing. That you can first, even have the power to forgive us, but that you want to, that you love us that much, and that you would send Jesus in a human body, what? To take my penalty, to take my guilt, not because I earned it or deserve it, just because you love me? God, I pray that grace would just be thick in this room. But God, I pray it wouldn't stop there. That same grace would draw me to be reconciled, not just to you, but to my family. And that we would see ourselves as your beautiful family. And we would protect and yearn and pray for the unity that only the gospel can bring. God, focus us on your grace as we sing together.